Let's open our Bibles, please, to Ezekiel chapter 34. We're going to look tonight at chapters 34 and 35. If you were here last week, you remember that chapter 33 was a reminder to the prophet Ezekiel as well as a reminder to you and I today that we are responsible for the message of God, to get that message out. We are responsible for getting the message out to the people, but they are responsible to respond to that. And beginning now in chapter 34 and running through chapter 39, Ezekiel is dealing with God's restoration of his people, the Jews, first of all, back to their land, and then secondly, back to himself. The message of Ezekiel in these chapters has both a near as well as a far fulfillment, a near and partial fulfillment when the Jews returned to their homeland, to Israel, after the Babylonian captivity, and a future and complete restoration and fulfillment in the last days. Now, before the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the prophet Ezekiel's message dealt primarily with that of judgment. But now that the city of Jerusalem had fallen, Ezekiel's message now centers on restoration, God's restoration of his people. The restoration of the Jews back to the land of Israel begins with the removal, first of all, of Israel's corrupt leaders. That's chapter 34. And then a removal of Israel's enemies. That's chapter 35. But in the first 10 verses of chapter 34, we see the sins of the nation's corrupt leaders, those of Israel, enumerated. And it's hard to look at this chapter and not see the sin and corruption of our own nation's leaders. Corrupt government, corrupt leaders, corrupt lawmakers and judges, all with corrupt morals. They had the same thing then. God lays the biggest share of the blame for Israel's dilemma at the feet of the leaders of the nation. And he will do the same with the leaders of today's nations. Of course, the individual has a responsibility before God, but the lion's share of responsibility lies with the leadership. Now, while Ezekiel's message applied to Israel's current situation in Ezekiel's day, it also has application to the future day when the Lord gathers all of his people back to the land of Israel in these last days. And so, we're told in verse 1 of chapter 34, "And the word of the Lord came to me," that is to Ezekiel, "saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves." And then the question is asked, "Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" The shepherds of Israel were, of course, its leaders, both civil and religious. That would include kings and princes and prophets and priests and judges and all. Those are in positions of authority and responsibility to lead the people. And the people, of course, were the flock, God's people. In verse 31, it says, "You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord." In Psalm 100, verse 3, it says, "Know that the Lord, that he is God. He is the one who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture." God was known to the people of Israel as the shepherd of Israel. And of course, the primary duty and responsibility of the shepherd was, first of all, to feed the flock. Now, the flock, of course, normally belonged to another. Shepherds worked for the owners of the flocks, just like the shepherds of Israel were responsible to God. God, of course, the owner of the flock. But the primary duty of the nation's leaders were to take care of the needs of the people. That's why they were there. David is the one, King David, who said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, he takes care of every need that I have so that I don't have any need whatsoever. I'm in need of nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That's only the best places to graze. And he leads me beside the still waters, the best places to drink. And so the primary duty of the shepherds was to feed the flock. Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. And again, should not the shepherds feed the flocks? The nation's leaders were not concerned with the needs or the welfare of the people, but only their own. Their only concern was to please those that had contributed to their campaigns for re-election and to feather their nests when they left office. It was all about what they could grab for themselves. No concern for the people. Sounds like our day, doesn't it? It goes on in verse 3, you eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. A second time now, you don't feed the flock. That was their primary deal. Now, as a general rule, the shepherds would have the goats along with the sheep together on the hillsides. And the shepherds' needs, of course, were taken care of by the owner of the flock. They would, of course, enjoy the meat, the milk and the clothing, etc. Their needs were taken care of. But the leaders of Israel were not taking care of the flock's needs first. Their primary concern was for their own needs. They took the best for themselves, the best milk, the best flock for meat, the best of the fleeces for their own clothing. No care whatsoever for the flock. The leaders didn't serve the people, they served themselves. The kings would add to the kings of Israel, both in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah, they would add to their wealth at the expense of the people. They viewed the people really as a source of wealth to be exploited rather than a trust to be protected. Now they're dipping into our children's pockets. Isaiah said this about the leaders. Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough, and they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his own territory. Micah the prophet said, hear now, O heads of Jacob and you rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you that hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron? Real, very harsh words to the leadership. So their first error was that they fed themselves and did not feed the flock. Their second error was that the treatment of the people was very poor. In verse 4, it says, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back that which was driven away, nor sought what was lost. Notice, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So the shepherds were not only responsible for feeding the flock, but also for the welfare of the flock. To feed them, to protect them from their enemies, to take special care of those that were weak and injured, to go after those that had gotten lost. Sheep wander off. But with force and with cruelty, you have ruled them. Jesus talked about a shepherd that having 100 sheep, when one would stray away, would leave the 99 under protection, of course, to go and find that one. There's, of course, a spiritual application to the leaders of the church. Peter said, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, watching over them, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over that which is entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And so both the religious leaders were out of kilter with God as well as the civil leaders. Of course, we see that today. Verse 5, it says, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Of course, when sheep would wander off from the flock, nobody went after them. They were in danger. They couldn't protect themselves against the wild animals. So the first error was that they fed themselves and didn't feed the people. The second error was their treatment of the people. They took advantage of the people. And their third error was that they didn't protect the sheep. They allowed them to be scattered. And of course, during the captivity, Judah had been scattered all over the place, and their supposed leaders didn't even give it a second thought. Before that, the Assyrians came down to the northern kingdom and took the northern kingdom away and scattered them all over. The leadership was too busy taking care of themselves to take care of those they were supposed to protect. And as a result, God's people were scattered all over the place. Whatever happened to a government of the people, by the people, and for the people? It was supposed to be that then. And fortunately, it was a government of the government, by the government, and for the government. You know, in the state of California years ago, there used to be on government license plates, over in the corner, a little PS, public servant. That's been long gone, for so has the public service. It's all about taking care of those that are in office. Things is backwards. Jeremiah in chapter 10, verse 21 says, for the shepherds have become dull-hearted and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. That's what happened. In verse 6, Ezekiel says, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Those were the places where the pagans worshipped. The leadership was responsible from keeping the people stray away from God. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. So under Judah's leaders, the people were scattered. Some ran to the mountains for shelter, some to the high hills, the places of pagan worship. Others were dragged away into captivity. Instead of upholding and being responsible as leaders of the nation, including the judges, to uphold God's laws, they pass laws restricting the people from worshiping God, allowing the pagan practices to infiltrate the people, corrupting them really from the inside out. The leaders had become so corrupt that rather than looking to the needs of the people, they only cared about their own. And even worse than that, they exploited and harassed the people, almost becoming like gods. They forgot that they were to serve the people. Verse 7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, they needed to be reminded that those people didn't belong to them. They were God's people. Because there were no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Again, the indictment comes. The people had become so exploited by their leaders, so weakened that they became a prey for all the surrounding nations. They became prey for the beasts of the field. Therefore, O shepherds of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. They're not going to get away with anything. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food from them. The Lord would remove these corrupt leaders from their positions and judge them. The nation's corrupt leaders would no longer have the opportunity to exploit the people. God would rescue them right out of these wolves' mouths. Of course, that same thing is true in the church. There are those who exploit that are in it for filthy lucre. And Jude says their destruction is coming. Psalm 80 verse 1 says, hear, O shepherd of Israel, who lead You who lead Joseph like a flock, and you that dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. It's a call to God. Jesus, of course, said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's the last thing that this world's leaders will do. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus, it says, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Now in verses 11 through 22, we see the judgment of these corrupt leaders of Israel. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Because they wouldn't do it. They were supposed to, because they wouldn't do it. God himself says, I'll do this. They were scattered because their leaders were indifferent to the people. And God himself would do what the nation's corrupt leaders failed to do. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. So God himself is going to intervene on behalf of his people. Jeremiah told those in Jerusalem the same thing that Ezekiel was telling those that were in Babylon in captivity. He said in Jeremiah 31, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it to the islands afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Israel, God allowed Israel to be scattered because of their sin, but he says the same one that allowed that is going to bring them back. In verse 13, notice all the I wills. This is God. I will bring them out of from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. Now, its near fulfillment, of course, was when the Jews were released from Babylon, allowed to go back to Judah. But the complete and future fulfillment will be when Jesus Christ, our Lord, comes back and sets up his kingdom on the earth. And the Jews, of course, will inhabit the land of Israel forever. They're going to be scattered one more time during this seven-year tribulation. All hell's going to break loose in the middle of that seven-year period. Isaiah the prophet said, I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, the heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it. My servant shall dwell there. So the prophet Isaiah was saying the same thing. Jeremiah said, but I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And Ezekiel in verse 14 says, I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. They shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. God's going to take care of every need they have. And of course, their history has been because they've been rebellious against God, and they've sinned against God, and they've turned towards the gods of the nations. Because that's true, they've had very difficult times in bringing forth the fruit of the land. God says, I'm just going to hold back the rain, you know, and in when there are crops, I'm going to send locusts. I mean, all kinds of terrible things have happened. And that's going on to this very day, even though they're in the land. But there's coming a day in which God says, you're not even going to believe how fruitful that land is going to be when I've cured them of their rebellion. Verse 15, I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down. So the wandering Jews will finally have rest, says the Lord God. And of course, that's just the same thing David said in Psalm 23. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. I will seek what was lost, verse 16, and bring back that which was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. The fat and the strong refers, of course, to the leaders who had gotten fat off the people, and the strong who had exploited the weak. Again, these corrupt rulers, but not just the corrupt rulers, those that followed them. Those for personal gain who encouraged these false leaders, as opposed voted for them. Isaiah 40, verse 11 says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. And of course, the Lord, that's a picture of him. Micah the prophet said, in that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. Again, all kingdom language. In verse 17, as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. And so God would begin his judgment between the individual people of Israel, between the sheep. You can read in Matthew chapter 25 in verses 31 through 46 about how the Lord is going to do that with the nations. This is at the end of the tribulation period when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He's going to judge between the sheep and the goat. The goats, which are the unbelievers, are going to be put on his left side. The sheep, which are the believers, will be put on his right side. They'll be allowed to go into the kingdom. And the criteria is how they treated his people. Well, they were hungry. Did you feed them? They were thirsty. Did you give them something to drink? Character is borne out by conduct. It always has been. And so God will not only judge his people, his own people, based on that criteria. How did they deal with each other? Did they exploit each other? Did they take care of each other? Because if they were God's people, they wouldn't have done that. That'll be the same criteria at the end of the tribulation period for the Gentiles. Of course, in Israel, you can see the shepherds. They'll be coming down the hillside, and they've got sheep and goats, and they'll stop and say something, and all the goats line up on the left side, and all the sheep line up on the right side. They're very easy to separate. They know. Verse 18, is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture? You know, you took the best for yourself. Where you should have been taking care of the needs of the people, you were lining your pockets. That you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture. You not only took the best for yourselves, but you ruined it for everybody else. And to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet. Again, leaving the leftovers for the people who they should have been serving and taking the best for themselves. As for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. The nation's leaders lived in the best homes, drove the best cars, ate all the best food, had the best health insurance, whatever. And the people suffered. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, the haves and the have-nots. So not just the leaders, but the people as well. Because you have pushed, notice, with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. You know, there are always those amongst the sheep that are rude and mean and butt the other ones. And just like on the school ground, there's always that bully. And just like that, there are bullies and leadership, government, going to push their way through and shove and kick and bite and scream, get their way. You've scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between the sheep and sheep. Now, what the leaders of the people fail to recognize is that they too are sheep. See, that's what leaders forget. And when it comes to the Lord and his judgment, the playing field is leveled, isn't it? There will be a judgment of those that have oppressed others, the rich who oppress and exploit the poor. God will judge between the weak and the helpless and the strong and the oppressive. He'll sort it all out. And what we see here is that man proves over and over again that he's unfit to rule himself. I don't know how you can get involved in politics anymore and not become corrupted to some degree or some level. Man is rotten to the core, and we're learning the hard way that nations' leaders are some of the most corrupt of all. The only solution to the failure of human government, both for Israel and the entire world, is the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth. Not a democracy, but a theocracy. God at the helm. And we're going to see that, of course, when Jesus returns. Then in verse 23 through 31, of course, we have the coming of that leader. Verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them. So no longer will the nation of Israel be divided, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, and no longer will there be a king of the north and a king of the south, but one shepherd. And he shall feed them. And notice what he says, my servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. God had promised King David back in 2 Samuel that his house and his kingdom would be established forever before you. Your throne will be established forever. In other words, the dynasty of David, being the king of Israel, would live on. And of course, the greater son of David was, of course, and is, of course, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul in the book of Romans said concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the son of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. But the prophet Isaiah talked about a root that would come out from the stem of Jesse and a branch that would grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding and of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will judge with righteousness. He will judge the poor. Decide with equity. The same standard. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, it says. And with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he is going to take care of, our government's no longer going to be corrupt. Praise the Lord. And I, the Lord, verse 24, will be their God and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them. And cause wild beasts to cease from the lands. Israel always had a problem with the wild beasts in the land that would multiply, and they would eat people. But the picture here was the surrounding nations that would get strong when Israel was weakened and would always make exploits into the nation and all. And they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them, meaning his people, and the places all around my hill, a blessing. So we're going to see the fulfillment of Genesis 12:2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Now the nation is a curse to the world. God's going to make them a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season. Never again will there be a drought in the land of Israel. And of course, this will be true in the millennial kingdom. There shall be showers of blessing, and so God's going to pour out his blessings all over them. They're not even going to contain it. Now, that's something that God has been wanting to do from day one for his people, but couldn't do because they were rebellious and sinful, disobedient. Peter alluded to this in one of his sermons in the book of Acts, when he said, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out, and the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Verse 27, then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. Makes you wonder what it's going to be like when the ground is no longer, when the curse is lifted and God's blessing. They shall be safe in their land, they shall know that I am the Lord. When I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who have enslaved them, from all the Gentile nations. Of course, at the end of the tribulation period, the times of the Gentiles will be over. No longer will the city of Jerusalem be trodden underfoot. The nations that have suppressed Israel and harassed them throughout their history will be done away with. And they, meaning Israel, shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. They're not going to have to worry about missile attacks from Iran anymore. I will raise up for them a garden of renown. Some people believe that God is going to take, somehow recreate the Garden of Eden of sorts right there in the land of Israel. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. And the fact that the nation of Israel today is self-supporting as far as their produce is concerned. In fact, a major exporter of produce is just a picture of what God's going to do in the future. It's just a preview of it. Thus they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that I am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord. And then look at verse 31. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. When that happens, the end of the tribulation period at the return of Christ, we read in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, that all of Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant, he says, with them when I take away their sins. Peter wrote and said, for you were like sheep who have gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And now in chapter 35, we have the sins of Edom. And the question is raised, why is there a second chapter devoted to the judgment of Edom when Ezekiel has already covered that judgment back in chapter 25? And the best answer to that seems to be that Edom's judgment is here mentioned again because Edom represents all of those that have opposed Israel throughout their history. They become sort of a prototype of the nations that have pitted themselves against Israel. Now, Edom's destruction would signal the beginning of God's judgment of the whole earth based on their treatment of Israel. They become an example. Now, Edom was also denounced and pronounced judgment on by Isaiah the prophet, by Jeremiah, as well as Obadiah. But in verse 1, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it and say to it, thus says the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you most desolate. Now, Mount Seir is Edom's geographical name. Edom is situated on the mountain range that's east and south of the Dead Sea. Edom's main cities were Petra and Teman. And the Edomites, of course, are the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. And so there's been a lot of bad blood between the descendants of Jacob and Esau ever since Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of porridge. And Esau's hatred of his brother is so deep that it's lasted for centuries upon centuries. And the Edomites have become perpetual enemies of Israel. Joel the prophet said, Egypt shall be a desolation and Edom a desolate wilderness because of the violence against the people of Judah, and they have shed innocent blood in their land. Amos the prophet said, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, no compassion. His anger tore perpetually and he kept his wrath forever. Just this deep-seated hatred, but I will send fire upon Teman, which shall devour the places or palaces of Bozrah. In verse 4, it says, I shall lay your cities waste, you shall be desolate. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have had an ancient hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity. Notice that. When their iniquity came to an end. Edom assisted Babylon when Babylon came down to slaughter Judah. Those of Judah fled to the east to try and get away from the Babylonian invasion, and the Edomites were there waiting for them and slaughtered them. The Edomites saw an opportunity to seize the land. Now that the Babylonians have come and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and wiped out all the cities surrounding Judah and all, that's our opportunity now to seize more land. In fact, we're told in Psalm 137 that it says, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundations. Just burn the city to the ground. That was their, they were encouraging the Babylonians. Therefore, verse 6, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare for you blood, and blood shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. So even after you, even as you went after Judah's blood in the time of their calamity, I'm going to go after yours. Now this, of course, is a play on words because Esau was a blood relative of Jacob. Even though Jacob wasn't, or excuse me, even though Esau wasn't the child of the promise, and Esau's name, of course, means red, like blood. So you want blood, I'm going to require your blood. Thus I will make, verse 7, Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it the one who leaves and the one who returns. And I will fill its mountains with the slain on your hills and in your valleys and in your ravines. Those who are slain by the sword shall fall. Those that live by the sword will die by the sword. And of course, we've asked this question before. Does anybody here know an Edomite? I will make you, verse 9, perpetually desolate, and your cities shall be uninhabited. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, if you were to go to that area today, ancient Edom, what was once one, considered one of the most luxurious areas in that day, all there is a few miserable little villages. That's it. It's been a perpetual desolation. Because you have said, verse 10, these two nations and these two countries, meaning the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, shall be mine, and we will possess them. Although, look at this, the Lord was there. When the Babylonians, when the Assyrians came and took the people away, when the Babylonians came and took the people away, Edom saw their opportunity to seize the land. But what they forgot is that the land was given to them by promise by the Lord. Psalm 83, verse 4 says, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. That's what our world today is saying, many in our world, including Iran. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will do according to your anger and according to the envy which you showed in your hatred against them, meaning Israel, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you. So just like you have hated them, there's this ongoing thing, there's this hatred of the people of Israel. God says, I'm going to take that same hatred and turn it against you. Edom becomes representative of those nations that have hated Israel. Then you shall know, verse 12, that I am the Lord. I have heard all of your blasphemies, which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel. Notice that, saying they are desolate, they are given to us to consume. They're an easy prey. So God behind the scenes knows what the Edomites were saying, as well as what people are saying today. Thus, verse 13, with your mouth you boasted against me and multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Don't touch Israel, they're the apple of his eye. And if you blaspheme them, you might as well, you're blaspheming the Lord. If you attack them, you're attacking the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, verse 14, the whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate. There's going to be rejoicing in our world when all the fighting is over, when the weapons are beaten into the plowshares, just like it says, and war is done. And those nations that it's been, you know, they've been hating and all. as you rejoiced, verse 15, because of the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate, so I will do to you. You shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, as well as all of Edom, all of it. Again, then they shall know that I am the Lord. So Edom's treatment of Israel sealed their fate. So will the nation's treatment of Israel today seal their fate. You know, the church isn't exempt from this. You've all heard of replacement theology. There's a large portion of the so-called church that believes that God has done with Israel and that they have replaced Israel. And I just wonder if God's judgment of the nations when he returns at the end of the tribulation period, the criteria for that is the treatment of his people. I wonder, might that be included in his judgment of the church, the true church, and those that aren't? Obadiah said, for the day of the Lord shall be upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. And so when all of that is said and done, they will know that the Lord has spoken it and brought it to pass, meaning Israel. But note that to blaspheme Israel is to blaspheme the Lord. That's true with the church. Remember what the Lord said to Paul? Why persecutest thou me? Well, Paul was persecuting believers. The judgment of the nations, as well as the blessings of the nations, are connected to the promise that God made Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so the judgment of the nations, as well as the blessings of the nations, are connected to that promise. And believe me, God will keep his promise. Nobody's getting away with anything. God's promise to the nation here as we look at this of Israel is that someday they will no longer be a prey to the nations of the world, no longer a byword and an offscouring. They will in fact be the most blessed nation in the world. People better get it together and soon. Now next week we're going to begin looking at the restoration of Israel to the land. And of course God has to bring them back to the land first. Before he can bring them back to himself, he's going to gather them in the land of Israel. And what we see today with them coming out of the nations towards Israel, still more Jews live outside of Israel than do inside. What we see today is a precursor to what's going to happen when the Lord returns to this earth. I mean, all the Jews are going to come back. It's going to be a wonderful time. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word and Lord, for the fact that there's coming a day in which you're going to make every wrong right. And Lord, we're just so thankful that you made provision for our sins to be dealt with. That because of your love and because of your grace, that our sins are not required of us. Because of our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are so thankful for that, Lord. Lord, help us to be watchmen on the wall, warning our world of what's coming. Lord, thank you that when your kingdom comes and your will is done upon this earth, that there will be justice. There will be justice, and the wicked will be dealt with, as well as the righteous. We thank you for that, Lord, that there's an end to the madness in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.